clap hands and jump up and down. Well, that's great. Well, this morning, I've got the assignment to do the next section of Ephesians, which we'll do at 11 o'clock. But I've had a fair number of people ask if I would go ahead and give an update on Israel. What's going on in Israel today, and how should we as believers look at it? And so I'd like to spend a few minutes sharing a few thoughts, and I think an insight that really helps to put the whole thing into the right perspective, or at least what I've discovered is the right perspective and what the Word of God says. Before we do that, let's just commit this time to the Lord in prayer. Our God and Father, we've just come out of a worship service where we have attempted, using the English language and the Spanish language, to express to you just the depths of our gratitude. It is, as Lauren was saying as part of his announcements, it just boggles our mind that you love us and made us into what we see today as the church, the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, you have another group. You have the people of Israel, and you love them. Pray that as we reflect a little bit on what you are doing with the children of Israel, that our hearts would be stirred, we would know how to pray, and that we would become even better students of your word, so that we can discern and understand what is going on. God and Father, we thank you for this time and ask for your blessing as we consider for a few minutes a few thoughts and verses from your word, and we ask for your blessing in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You turn with me to Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23, these are words of the Lord Jesus himself, and it gives an expression of the deep love of not only the Lord Jesus, but also of the Godhead for this people known as Israel, the descendants of Jacob. Matthew chapter 23 and verse 37 says, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who were sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together the way the hen gathers her chicks under her wings. You were unwilling. Behold, your house is being left to you desolate. For I say to you, from now on, you shall not see me, that is Jesus, the Messiah, until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" Wow, this is going to be a hard one. I have some Kleenex. I have to get some Kleenex for my dear wife because I think I'm going to spring some leaks. The Lord Jesus expressed here just an amazing love for the people of Israel. October 7th of 23 is probably for Israel what 9/11 must have been like for us here in the United States. I'm not going to go into any details. I'm not going to bring this beyond a PG presentation. And for that matter, I always recommend, do not fill your lives with the fodder of disaster and evilness that the news broadcasts keep putting out. It's not healthy. It's not healthy to see those things. But October 7th, there was a concerted attack by Hamas. Interesting, the Hebrew word for violence is Hamas. And yet in Arabic, it means zeal and power and joy. Pick a name that in the Hebrew language really articulates who they are. They moved into a defenseless area of Israel, and their barbarism just makes the world stand in wonder. What kind of human beings were these? Israel then began the process of shock in response. I don't know if I can share this one, but some of the stories that came out of the southern part of Israel just make your blood curdle and the hairs on your back stand up. Children would be on 911 or the equivalent in Israel, reporting that they were in danger. Problem was, Hamas had come across wearing Israeli uniforms. And they would call out in Hebrew, and the children and the wives and the husbands would think they were safe. They'd come out into a blaze of bullets. Well, it didn't take long for the powers that be to understand. How were they going to communicate to those that were hiding for their lives that they could trust the individuals? Because they all wore Israeli uniforms. And then somebody, praise God, somebody thought of the way to make it clear. Only a Jewish soldier would mow the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. Only the Jews would know that. And so as the soldiers would go in, the 911 operators were telling the ones hiding, if they are saying the Shema out loud, you can trust them, they are Jews. But if they are not proclaiming the Shema, stay hiding. And so they were able to distinguish between who was right and who was wrong. Nearly 1,300 people were butchered. They haven't seen the likes of this in a long time. And those that are witnesses said that they did it with rapture and rejoicing and dancing and glee. It was terrible. Now here we are, March the 3rd. We're months into a counteroffensive by Israel. It's horrendous. It's horrendous. Their goal is to go in and get the Hamas out of the Gaza Strip. But these rascals are so evil and so devious that they plant themselves right around the citizens, right around the Palestinians that are in Gaza Strip. How do you rout them out when they have their caches in hospitals? When they promised that they would only move patients and ambulances, and yet they're full of Hamas fighters. How do you counter this? So Israel is going in with a fine-tooth comb, just working their way all the way down through Gaza. It's a tragedy. The destruction that's left behind is unimaginable. What do you do? Well, here's a couple things that at this point I take away. I think it would be fair to say that Israel is the only nation on earth that is never allowed to win a conflict. It's the only nation that's not, by our current world atmosphere, allowed to win a conflict. My goodness. I don't remember what they're called, Houthis or whatever, in the southern part of the Red Sea, you know. They go ahead and they launch an attack, and oh, U.S., boy, we'll get in there with our bombers and our missiles, but oh, Israel, don't you do. So Israel is in a terrible position where they're really not allowed to solve this conflict. Oh, yes, Israel, you can die. You can have your blood poured, but you can't go back. You can't hurt others. Israel has been left with two very unwinnable situations, that being the Gaza Strip and also the West Bank. And the last thing that I would say, this is an unsolvable problem from Israel's perspective. But you know, Egypt could solve it in one day. All they need to do is open their doors and sift through the humanity, absorb them into Egypt, screen and catch the Hamas, and it would be done. You know, the Jordan could make it all end in one day. Saudi Arabia, one day. That's all it would take. They would come to an end. But the powers that be want the Palestinian people to be a pawn in the hands of the Arab world, and it's all against Israel. You ask, well, where did the Palestinians come from? History goes back a few decades. Israel was coming back after surviving the Holocaust to establish a homeland in Israel. And on May 15th, 1948, the powers that be stood up and declared independence. You know, it was probably about 15 hours before the U.S. was the first country to recognize Israel as a state. 15 hours. Nobody was standing at the door waiting. And yet, it was going to be a stillborn nation without the support of those around in the world. And the United States recognized Israel as a state on May 15, 1948, shortly followed by Britain and then a host of other countries. Israel was born, a fulfillment, I believe, of, I think it's Ezekiel 38, the Valley of Dry Bones, coming together. A nation born again that had been in dysphoria spread out throughout the world for millennia, long time. And yet they were born there. The Arab nations, amounting to in excess of 70 million surrounding Israel in 1948, they proclaimed that they were going to, within 1 week, push Israel into the Mediterranean Sea. And so there were many, many wonderful Arab people living with Jewish people in the land of Israel in 1948. And the Arab nations told them, we're going to push Israel into the Mediterranean Sea. They're going to be destroyed. They're going to be gone in 1 week's time. Leave your farms and come out. And once we have swept them into the sea, you can go back to get your farm, but not only your farm, but the Jewish farm next to you, and so on. And so these people looked at that as an opportunity, and they exited en masse from the land of Israel, moving into what then became Jordan and whatnot. And miracle upon miracle, Israel did not go down. In fact, oh, she was a thorn in the flesh. But now these Arabs that had been in Israel in 1948, where do I go? My house is back in there, and those borders are now closed. And therein is the beginning of what we know today as the Palestinian people. They were unfortunates that were tricked to come out, and the property was not available, and so they became nomads. And so what we're looking at today are the descendants and the descendants of those who originally came. And the world is using, the Arab world is using it as a bargaining chip. They don't want Egypt to take them away. They don't want Saudi Arabia or Jordan to take them away, because they would lose the battle of making Israel their case. It's an unwinnable situation in the form in which it stands at this point. Now, one of the problems that we have is we go ahead and we are focused on current events. And current events are good. But for the last few minutes that I have this morning, I want to go ahead and take your perspective on current events and broaden them wide out. Because there's something you can't see in today's conflict that we can see in the broader scheme of what God is doing. I was going to, if time permitted, but I think that this soliloquy of what's going on is more beneficial. But you know, the news broadcasts that we have today, we could document them probably repeated over and over and over again, same reports, different time. I was going to give you a little illustration of the days of Gideon. What about any one of the judges? And what was the first verse in each section in the book of Judges that I keep noticing when we're introduced to another judge? The section always starts out, and Israel did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. Every single time that Israel got into trouble, and God had to bring an outside force in, it was because Israel did evil in the sight of God. And my people are so stiff-necked. Oh, my goodness. By the time Gideon comes on the scene, 7 years of being obstinate to God and not listening to what he had to say and not acknowledging him. There's a verse in Judges chapter 6 that says, and Israel was brought very low. Israel was brought very low. What did she do then? Oh God, help us! And he brings Gideon along and gives them relief. I share that just to, again, reemphasize that God is a God of action. We looked at that briefly this morning in our salvation. He loved us. He pursued us. And he sent his son so that we wouldn't be judged. But, oh, my goodness, those that do not accept that gift, the judgment is very great. Here's the perspective of all the peoples, all the nations in the world. Israel is the one nation that lives under what we call the Mosaic Covenant. The Mosaic Covenant given on Mount Sinai by Moses to the people from God. And it is a conditional covenant. And it says, and I referred to it when I gave my testimony in Leviticus chapter 26, and you can also find a much more extended version in Deuteronomy chapter 28. And then King Solomon so wonderfully goes ahead and articulates it again in Kings and Chronicles when the temple is dedicated. Let me boil it down for you. They're the only people on planet Earth that have an edict from God. And he says, if you obey me, if you obey my commandments, my statutes, and my laws, and you make me your God, oh, the blessings are going to be unreal. But if you do not obey, if you do not follow my laws, my statutes, and my commandments, a series of curses will be upon you. When Israel in Gideon's time did evil in the sight of God, they were not believing God and they were not obeying his commands. And so he brought the Midians and the Amalekites in. I don't know if you realize it, but you know, Israel was fertile at that time. But as they got close to the harvest time, the Midianites and the Amalekites would come in as they described as locusts, bringing all of their herds with them and just the thousands of people in. And they would harvest Israel. And not only that, any animal that a Jew had managed to acquire during that period when they left, those animals went with them. It was because Israel did not obey God and they were not being blessed. The story repeats over and over again because Israel still has not believed God. They are not in obedience to God. And so it's insightful for me as I look at October 7th, a horrendous day. Take this as I'm intending, but they brought it on themselves. They brought it on themselves because they still do not recognize Yahweh as their God. And God will continue to bring the equivalent of Philistines and Amalekites and Assyrians and Babylonians and Germans and all these things against this nation because it does not yet believe God. I'm going to try to read these in closing. Turn with me to Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 12. Before I read this, let me just share a tiny bit of eschatology. Brothers and sisters, I don't believe it's going to change for a while. I don't think it's going to change for a while. I'm not going to go into a lot of detail, but think about when we say, let's pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Do you realize there are likely only two times that there's going to be peace in Jerusalem? One time is likely going to be under the Antichrist. Oh, what are we thinking? The second time is when Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the descendant of Jesse, comes down and his feet touch down on the Mount of Olives. And he sets up his Davidic kingdom, which will rule forever. And Jerusalem will have peace. The Jewish people are supposed to be a blessing to the nations of the world. But because of their disobedience, all of you suffer. But the day is coming when Jesus comes back and he enters in and sets up his millennial kingdom. Israel will be blessed like you have never seen, and so will all the Gentiles at that time. But this is what is being waited for in these verses here, because the Lord Jesus Christ, as we study eschatology, he cannot return to the Mount of Olives until Israel repents. Right now, it is not going to, and again from the text of Scripture, it's not going to be until they are about to be annihilated at the end of the tribulation. And again, tribulation, we sit there and we think, oh, this is God's wrath being poured out on earth. The tribulation is God's refining fire for Israel. We won't have time to read that, but just read Matthew 24. It's written to Israel, and it talks very, very clearly about the time of Jacob's trouble and also the great tribulation. These events that are coming are for Israel, but the rest of the world will bear up under God's wrath being poured out. And it's because he loves this people that they have to come to the place where they acknowledge him as God and they become obedient. Then he comes and he heals them. All right, I'm going to try to read this. Zechariah chapter 12, this is the event that he's waiting for. And I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Why? So they will look on me, whom they have pierced. And they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only son. And they will weep bitterly over him like the bitter weeping over a firstborn. In that day, there will be great mourning in Jerusalem, like the mourning of Hadarimon. I'm sorry, now I have to wipe my eyes because I can't see. In the plain of Megiddo, and the land will mourn every family by itself. That family of the house of David by itself, and their wives by themselves. Family, excuse me, family of the house of Nathan by itself and their wives by themselves. The house of Levi by itself and their wives by themselves. The family of the Shemites by themselves and their wives by themselves. And all the families that remain, every family by itself and their wives by themselves. This is what God is waiting for Israel to do, to come to the point where it realizes this is ludicrous for us to be in the world today and be the object of all this hate and anti-Semitism in the world. It's there because they won't believe God. And they're under the curse of Almighty God from the Mosaic covenant. But there's going to come a point, most likely towards the very end of the tribulation period, the 7 years. Something's going to happen. We read in Romans chapter 11 that for a time their eyes are blinded. The time of the Gentiles at this point will be coming to an end. And he gives them that spirit of grace and supplication. And it's like their eyes open up. They see Jesus, Messiah. They believe and they obey. And God moves in. And oh, a God that he is. He's going to take everything. And if we could give the metaphor, the picture, he's going to pour oil on all the wounds. He's going to bind them up. He's going to bring healing. He's going to remove the curse from the ground. He's going to create peace amongst the animals. And above all, the Gentiles will be blessed. So I share all of this, brothers and sisters, this morning. A little update on Israel. They're dealing with the Philistines right now. And this is going to continue. It's going to continue. It does not stop until Israel recognizes that God is their God. At that point, it will all end and they will have peace. The Gentiles will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. It'll all change. But right now, brothers and sisters, it is not going to end. Yes, we're going to get over this particular event, but there's going to be another one and another one and another one, because Israel draws it upon themselves. So, my encouragement for prayer is not necessarily to pray as the Jews do at the end of the Passover and say, next year in Jerusalem, for the Jew that doesn't know Jesus Christ, there's no hope in that. And Israel is not going to turn its heart to God until we get to Zechariah 12, which is towards the end of the tribulation. So what should we pray? Brothers and sisters, pray for individual Jews to come to know Jesus Christ as their Messiah. That's where the harvest is. That's where the effect of our prayers can be. Pray that there would be missionaries to go in there and to continue to preach. Pray that as Jews for Jesus and Chosen People Ministry and Friends of Israel continue to share the gospel, that would be effective, because they are bringing in the remnant of Israel. That's where the effect is right now, because the nation of Israel does not believe God, and they will not for some time yet to come. So thank you for asking your questions about how Israel is doing. They're miserable, but they are not yet ready to acknowledge that Jesus, Yeshua, is the Messiah. Our God and Father, we come before you with these thoughts, so serious, so incredibly serious, and yet it is a demonstration of how immeasurable your love and patience is. Father, you yearn to have Jews come into the church under the banner of the Lord Jesus. You desire them to be saved as you desire all men to be saved. I pray that you would continue to reach out into Jewish people's lives. It's a hard ministry, and it's tough decisions, but you save Jews and Gentiles alike. The same way they believe God, and it is counted to them as righteousness. Father, we do pray for the nation of Israel at this point. Our hearts go out in sorrow and grief at the suffering that they are they're experiencing, especially because we know why it is occurring. And yet, Heavenly Father, they have a long way to go before they will turn to you as a nation, and you can come back and your feet come to the Mount of Olives. And so our prayer this morning again is save individual Jews. Send more workers in to share with Jewish people to help them understand that Yeshua is the Messiah. So thank you for this time we've been able to reflect on these things, and we ask for your blessing on our activities in the back. We thank you for the food, and we thank you so much for being our God and extending to us this great salvation. And we pray these things in the name of our precious Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.